2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. The scope of the message this evening is verses 8, 9, and 10. But for the sake of context, which we know is both key and king, we want to grasp the larger setting of this particular passage. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor in the church of Ephesus, and he is giving instructions to him specifically regarding his role as a pastor, caring for the people. This is the second letter. The first is ironically called 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, he provides instructions for ordering and directing the church. But here in 2 Timothy, it seems that Paul brings more language, instruction, and encouragement to his spiritual son to be a good pastor to what are sometimes difficult people. God's word says, through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It seems, though, that Paul is continuing in his encouragement towards Timothy. Why would Paul have to encourage Timothy? Well, one is because he's evidently discouraged. What is discouraging in this young man's life? It seems as though he could have everything made. He's probably in his early to mid-30s. He is pastoring a prominent church filled with both those that are very well off and those that are not so well off. He has the opportunity day in and day out to devote himself to the task primarily that the apostles wanted to be devoted to, which is the word and praying. If we go back to Acts, to the beginning chapters of Acts, Acts chapter 6, where the apostles say that it's not right for them to neglect their priorities of preaching the word and participating in prayer in order to serve the widows. They're saying that the widows are important and they should be cared for, but their primary responsibility should not be neglected. So Timothy, we would understand, is probably focusing exclusively on these tasks, and what a blessing that would be. Could you imagine being able to spend all of your day praying and preaching the word? I mean, how fantastic is that? So he's a young man, he's pastoring a prominent church, he has position, he has name recognition, and he gets to spend his day praying and preaching the word. What is there to be discouraged about? As I've told you, my grandfather has said, pastoring would be so easy if I didn't have to deal with the people. It's the people. The people discourage, the people create conflict, but the people are the purpose that we have. We, as God's people, seek to reach those who have not yet come into the kingdom of God. And as the ministers to the people of God, our responsibility is to shepherd them, to pastor them, to walk with them on the mountaintops and in the valleys. And that has, by nature, a tendency to wear on the souls of God's men. And so it's natural that he would have the need for encouragement, the need to be prodded forward to endure everything. And that seems to be the main point of this text. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, Paul gives Timothy the examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer to provide for him metaphors and specific analogies to instruct him on how to press forward. And now he calls him to remember two examples, one being the example of Jesus Christ and the second being the example of himself, Paul. He says to remember. Now, it's interesting that Paul would begin with this command, this admonition to remember Jesus Christ. You would think that in the ministry, that a man whose primary responsibilities are to pray and to study God's word in order to deliver God's word would have no trouble remembering Jesus Christ. But it turns out that it is quite possible. When your primary responsibilities are both to pray and to preach the word, it is quite possible that in the midst of the regular scheduled events, it's easy to forget or to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Ministers in the room, any of you want to say amen? We're getting ready for, there is a trip going, a group going to Paris on behalf of the church, and then later on we have another trip going down south of the border. Are we allowed to say where we're going? We're going to Cuba. There's a few of us that are going to Cuba. And I'm reading the training manual that was published through Dr. Jeff Wallace, Dr. Jefferson Wallace, our minister of missions here. And he left it on my desk and he said, please read this in preparation for our meetings and for our trip. And I thought, man, this is quite an impressive book. And then I opened it up and saw how long it was. And I thought, my goodness, that's a lot of information to know. And so I'll be blessed with that reading for the next several months. It's good information. But in that particular packet, he has a really nice feature or section that talks to people who have never served on the mission field in short-term missions before. And it brings to our attention that missionaries are regular people. And it's a good reminder for even those of us who interact with ministers on a regular. Missionaries and ministers are regular people who have great responsibility within vocation ministry, but also a regular people that have responsibilities outside of it. So we wake up ministerially, we pray, we study, we come to the office, we meet with people, we seek to discern the best path forward as different dilemmas come about. And then whenever we're able to clock out, sometimes it's early in the afternoon, sometimes it's at normal banking hours, other times it's late into the evening. We go home and we have regular lives. There are fans to be dusted. There are clothes to be washed and folded. There are children to hose off. All of the normal things are there. There are good days, there are bad days. There are good moods, there are bad moods. There are inspirations and there are irritations. There are all of the things that we deal with. And I love the article selection that Brother Jeff included because it reminds us when we interact on a personal level with missionaries that they have a significant calling, but they're still ordinary people that go through ordinary challenges and have regular responsibilities. And so he says, as you get to know these missionaries, keep in mind that they're not just on the mission field 24 hours a day. They live there, but they have to operate lives outside of simply serving the mission. And so it may be that they need to take a break for a quiet time. It may be that they need to take a break to tidy up their houses or to pay bills or do all of these things. And so you might ask, why would Paul tell Timothy, this minister of the gospel, to remember Jesus Christ? Because Timothy is an ordinary man who, like the rest of us ordinary people, have a tendency to forget. Or maybe it's just me and Timothy that have a tendency to forget. How many of you, I want you to show me your hands on this. How many of you in the past week have been having a conversation about someone and you just couldn't remember a detail in the conversation you were having? Anybody? Now, I want you to put your hands down, and all of you who didn't raise your hand, I want you to raise your hand to say that you're a liar. Because it happens all the time. We're having conversations all the time. And we say, who was that? What was that? Where was I? Who was I with? Man, I can't remember who was I with. And some of you, it's understandable that you would forget where you were, what you were doing or who you were with, but others of you, you eat at the same restaurants on rotation every single day of your life with the same people, and I can't figure out how you could forget those folks. And I've met some of the people that you've eaten with, and my goodness, do they leave an impression on you? How could you ever forget their face? But he says to remember, because we have a tendency to forget, whether it be age-related or because it's trial-related, we have a tendency to forget. And so he calls him to remember. And he wants to inspire him. He wants to stoke his flame as a young minister to remember both Christ's example and to remember his personal example. Because, check this. Because if we are living a gospel-centered, purpose-driven life, we will suffer hardships and we will encounter circumstances and situations that require endurance. If we're living gospel-centered, purpose-driven lives, we will face instances where we must call to memory the inspirations that will carry us through. And two of those primary is, number one, the life of Jesus Christ, and number two, the life of the heroes that the Lord has put in our circle. And I'll tell you, as a point of application before this, whenever you are in seasons of mountaintop experience, it is at those points in times when you should be practicing the disciplines that will carry you through the valleys. It's been stated once before, and it should be stated again. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into a storm. And so if you're not in the storm at the moment, practice the disciplines that you will need to preserve you in the midst of the storm. Build into your recollection and build into your repertoire all of the things that you want to remember about Christ's example, so that when you get into the storms and the clouds are around you and the rain is beating down upon you and the voices are murmuring inside of you, you will remain rooted in truth. Surround yourself with people who are living examples of faithfulness, those who have persevered during times of trial, those who have set forth an example of steadfastness, so that in the instances where you're having trouble grappling with the reality of Christ's endurance and suffering, you'll at least be able to look at those people around you and say, there are people that can do it, so can I. And so here are the two examples that Paul sets forth for Timothy. Number one, he says, remember Christ's example. Specifically says, remember Jesus Christ, verse 8. And then he has two particular features about Christ. Number one, he says, Christ, who is risen from the dead. And number two, he says, the offspring of David. So remember Christ, his example, that he's risen from the dead. Now, Christ being risen from the dead is spoken of ad nauseam from this particular pulpit because it is central to our faith. It's not a secondary issue. It's not a tertiary issue. It is a primary issue of our faith and of our doctrine. And we must remember that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And what does that denote? That denotes the efficacy of Christ's sin-bearing purpose. In other words, it demonstrates, because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, it demonstrates that Jesus Christ taking our sins upon himself was effective to provide atonement for all of those who had placed their faith in him. It gives us hope. The fact that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave but has been resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father gives us hope that all that Christ said is true and that everything is recorded in the revelation of God's word is true and right and can be stood on, particularly in times of despair. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It demonstrates not only that he has been an effective sin bearer and that God has accepted his sacrifice and has shown his delight and favor and grace and mercy and love by raising him up from the dead, but it shows that Jesus Christ has overcome the three great obstacles that we face. And it shows us that he overcame these obstacles even in his humanity. So first he says, Jesus is risen from the dead. Remember that Jesus Christ was risen and that spiritually we have atonement, we have forgiveness, but also understand that humanly Jesus Christ has made the way and he has set the example. There's this phrase, it's called the seed of David, that's recorded there in verse 8. The seed of David is a phrase or a clause that is very strangely inserted there. It's so baffling that there are several scholars who have concluded that when David or when Paul writes this about Jesus Christ, the risen from the dead, that's typical language. And then he says, the seed of David. It's so baffling and so unique and atypical of an included Pauline letter that some biblical scholars have concluded that it's really irrelevant information, that it's kind of Paul just sort of razzling off all of these words to the man who might be dictating the letter. And he's just in the midst of what you might call shucking the corn, as preachers do. And he's just saying all of these things. And the guy's writing this as quickly as he can. And he just throws out the seed of David, and some have concluded that this is just irrelevant information. It's just a rattling off of the tongue, but I don't see it that way, nor do many other scholars of the Bible. You see, because what he's making an argument for here is that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, reminds us that we have victory assured of us spiritually, but also we have an example of perseverance humanly. Because Jesus, being the seed of David, is a reminder that Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully man. And as fully man, he understood personally on a human level what rejection and suffering was like. The big three obstacles that we face are, number one, the flesh, number two, the culture, and number three, the enemy, Satan. Jesus Christ came by virgin birth, and he endured each of those three. Not only did he endure them, but he successfully surpassed them. The flesh. We know the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, before he was arrested. If you'll remember the scene from the Gospels, Jesus is on the brink of being arrested and taken to become the Passover lamb for all of our sins. And Jesus bows down and he is praying earnestly. He has some of the disciples with him and he says, pray with me if you would. And what do those rascals do? They fall asleep, but we're not judging them, are we? Because I know how you guys get when we pray too long. And I know how some of you get when I preach too long. It's so funny. People fall asleep and y'all try so hard to stay awake. And I declare, I know I'm not the worst preacher in the world. Some of y'all try so hard to stay awake, but I see every single one of you. It's funny. I get it. These guys fall asleep, so we're not going to judge them. We're just going to observe what happened. They're falling asleep, and Jesus, what does he do? He throws a stone at them? No, he says that they're only a stone throw's length away. Sometimes I like to read that he threw a rock at them, but that's not what it says. And he calls to them, wake up and pray with me. Jesus is praying earnestly to such an extent that it's like blood dropping from his face. He's sweating and crying blood. And what is he praying for? He's praying against the flesh. His flesh says, I don't want to go through with what I know I'm going to have to go through. But he overcomes the temptation of the flesh and he says, God, not my will, but your will be done. Paul tells Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, humanly, he faced this obstacle of the flesh, its temptation to not endure suffering, but to avoid suffering. But Jesus Christ went forward and he set the example saying that if we will trust in Christ, if we will live like Christ, and if we will follow Christ, we too can step past the temptation of the flesh. He says, remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, not only because he overcame the flesh, but he also overcame culture. Culture in Jesus' day and time was sometimes secular, but it was oftentimes religious. The religion of the day, Judaism, Jesus lived in the midst of it. We know that he was a rabbi. We know he was a teacher. We know that he was Hebrew. He would make the annual pilgrimages from about the age of 8 all the way into the public time of his ministry to Jerusalem for the regular festivals. At least once, maybe up to several times a year, he would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the major festivals of the faith. And he told or he was told by the culture not to speak out against Judaism. There's one instance when he is prophesying about what he would do. He said that he's going to tear down this temple and 3 days later resurrect it. And what did the people say? They shouted at him. They pressed him to be silent. They pressed him to be quiet. They challenged him. And that's what culture does. Culture tells us when we are being bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tells us to sit down and to shut up. It tells us to sit down and to shut up. Culture does not want to be confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Culture does not want to be confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that culture doesn't want to be confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because objective truth puts to shame subjective truth. The world will say, and culture will say, and communities will say, whatever I believe to be true can be true as long as whatever you believe to be true does not infringe upon whatever I believe to be true. Therefore, we can simultaneously live together in our own little circles of truth. The problem with that is that when the will of God and the word of God is declared loudly, publicly, and confidently, it confronts the fallacy of subjective truth. What you say to be true isn't true just because you say it to be true. It has to be rooted in substance. It has to be rooted in some solid foundation. And the truth of God's word and the life of Jesus Christ confronts that and calls it for what it is, falsehood and lies. But you know, Jesus Christ, he never stopped preaching. He resisted the obstacle of culture that tried to sit him down and shut him up. And he continued to declare truth and to honor God all the way to the cross, even on the cross, might I add. Before he took his last breath, he prayed to the Father, acknowledging that there is a God and that his will be accomplished. Remember Jesus Christ, not only is he risen from the grave, denoting that he is an effectual sin bearer, but also he's from the seed of David and he's overcome the flesh, he's overcome the culture. And my friends, let me tell you that Jesus Christ has set the example that he can overcome the enemy. It was after Jesus' baptism. Do you remember he went to John the Baptist and John the Baptist said, oh, the one that will baptize with fire is here. The one that will baptize in the Holy Spirit is here. I am not worthy even to untie the strap of your sandal. And Jesus says, baptize me. And John says, no. And Jesus says, yes. And so John says, okay. And so Jesus goes down in the water and he baptizes him by submersion. Important detail. And the reason that's important is because it's when Jesus is coming up out of the water that the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. It's interesting, if he was just being sprinkled, that I don't know that that same visual would have been depicted. And I'll tell you, it's also interesting. Jesus was being baptized as baptism is an image of being buried and being resurrected. And so it's important to note that he was baptized by immersion and he's raised up. After his baptism, Jesus was led away into the wilderness for 40 days. During those 40 days, the enemy came to him directly and proposed to him 3 temptations. Now, according to Satan, these temptations were going to help Jesus out, but Jesus saw right through Satan's obstacles and temptations, and he put Satan in his place. And how did Jesus overcome Satan? With the word of God. He overcame Satan with the word of God. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, to remember Christ's example. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Remember that we have victory in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is of the seed of Satan, which reminds us of Jesus' humanity. And as a fully human and fully God being, Jesus the Son, he experienced hardship. He experienced rejection. He experienced suffering, but he persevered. You know, if remembering was so easy, Not only would Paul not have to remind Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to establish an ordinance to do in remembrance of him. You know, even Jesus said, receive these elements, both the juice and the bread, and do this in remembrance of me, remembering that it is my body and my blood that has secured a victory for you. And so, church, I would tell you that if you are not in the storm right now, practice the disciplines of remembering Jesus. Practice the disciplines of yielding yourself to the Spirit and denying the flesh. Practice the discipline of proclaiming the gospel and evangelizing the lost so that when culture tells you to sit down and shut up, you will have and muscle memory the practice of sharing Jesus Christ. And practice the discipline of sowing God's word deep in your heart so that when the enemy comes to you with some crafty language, you will be ready to put him in his place. But that's not where he stops. Oh, there's more to be known. There's more to be said. Paul tells Timothy not only to remember Jesus Christ, the risen Savior and the seed of David, but he goes on and he writes this. He says, as preached in my gospel, again, just reminding him that this is a primary text to his delivery. And then he goes into verse 9, for which I am suffering. And he draws attention implicitly to his own example. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's example is twofold. Part of his example is that he is enduring suffering as a criminal. That word criminal is the same word that's used of the criminals that are hanging on the cross beside Jesus Christ. It helps us to date this letter as this would be terminology and the type of criminal classification that's associated with the Nero's rule in the ancient Near East. And Paul says that I am bound by chains. He is in prison. He's writing this letter with limited access to the world. And he says, I may be bound, but the word of God is not. But the word of God is not. See, you can put chains on me, you can put me in prison, but those chains can't hold the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can try to hold me back, you can try to hold me down, but that is something that you can do neither of to the word of Jesus Christ, because the word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will penetrate any barrier that you seek to put in front of it. You look at the instances in the book of Acts, even in the early chapters when Saul is ravaging the church and the church is being persecuted, and so they spread broadly. And Paul thinks, Saul at the time, he thinks if he puts his foot down heavily on the church that he can snuff out their flame. But really, what does he do? He puts his foot down on the church and he doesn't snuff them out. He spreads them out. And what do they do as they're going according to the word of God? They proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens throughout history. We see example after example after example. The harder the enemy pushes us out, the stronger the gospel is proclaimed. When governments come down on churches, the gospel is proclaimed even further. When culture seeks to quiet the church proclaims the gospel even more. There is example after example of how we can remember that even though we may be imprisoned, the gospel is not. And God's word will continue to press forward regardless of what resistance it faces. There's a story that I read this past week. And I originally heard it from Tony Evans, but I read it. I typed it into my phone. And one night this week, the Lord just woke me up in the middle of the night. Well, that's not a completely accurate station. The Lord gave my family a dog who woke me up in the middle of the night. That's a more accurate statement. Oh, God bless Charlie Lucille's heart. And so I had these pictures streaming. I was typing up some notes and just trying to use the time of delirium as well as possible. And so I'm typing and I get distracted. Some pictures show up on my iPad and they're pictures of my kids, and I just can't help but start scrolling through them. And then this story came up in the middle of those. I typed this up from Tony Evans, and I just want to share it with you. He said, there's a true story of a Reverend Taylor who pastored a church in Jamaica. One Sunday he was preaching and a man kept coming up and interrupting the services. Reverend Taylor would stop preaching and wait for the man to settle down. Then he'd start preaching again. Reverend Taylor would stop again when the man would interrupt him. This happened a few times, and finally he just asked the man not to interrupt him anymore. The next time the man interrupted the sermon, Reverend Taylor prayed out loud, Lord, I'm seeking to communicate your word to these people, and this man refuses to respect that. Would you demonstrate to him before these people today that he will not play with the living God? Reverend Taylor picked up where he left off his sermon. The guy interrupted yet again, and within 5 minutes, he dropped dead of a heart attack in the middle of the aisle. Here's a reminder for you. Well, great reminder not to interrupt the preacher. Though I do appreciate some amens every once in a while. Here's a good reminder for you, Christian man, Christian woman. It's a reminder, as you remember Jesus and as you remember the example of those heroes that the Lord puts in you, it's a reminder that when these obstacles, when these oppositions, when they come against you, if you are living a Christ-centered, purpose-driven life, when those things come against you, they're not coming against you directly. They're coming against Him personally. See, folks will attack an individual on a personal level, and they'll think, I'm going to take them out. But when you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He sees you not just as a servant in His army, but He sees you as a child in His family, and He takes it personal. And what you should remember is it's not only that this culture and that this flesh and that this enemy can't hold down and hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they cannot hold down and hold back a child of the King. Because He takes it personal. And you may be limited in your resources, you may be limited in your abilities, but He's not. And may you remember when you face hardship. May you remember when you face heartbreak. May you remember that you are a child of the risen Savior. And not only has He conquered the grave, but He knows the struggles of being a real person walking through real situations. And when one of His children faces the hardships that will come against you because of this fallen world, He takes it personal. And I believe He fights for you. So you press on. You stay grounded and rooted in the disciplines that will carry you through the valleys. And you press on every single day, whether you're on a mountaintop or whether you're in a valley, press on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul finishes with that very point. He says that I am suffering for the sake of the elect, that they may know salvation. For the sake of those that God is calling to Himself with an effectual call of the gospel, He wants them to know the gospel. He wants them to have the opportunity to hear the truth of Jesus Christ and to repent of their sins and to place their faith in the Savior. And the only way that they will have that opportunity is if we suffer and press on and endure with the gospel message. And if we go and we tell them about a Savior named Jesus. So church, may you remember Jesus. And may you remember the example of the heroes that the Lord has put around you. And may you never stop. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Brother Kenny, if you and those that are going to help us with our invitation would like to make your way forward, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have a decision that you need to make public tonight, a decision for Jesus, maybe you need to come forward for baptism, perhaps you need to come forward to join the church, I want to give you an opportunity during this invitation to do so, but I also want to give you an opportunity. If you're facing discouragement or hardship, I want to give you an opportunity to turn it all over to the Lord. God's word is true, and it is so refreshing. And perhaps tonight what you needed is you needed a reminder that you're not supposed to be carrying the burden, but you should be turning it over to the Lord so that you can press on. There are many things that we're responsible for carrying, and there are many things that we should not be. So I want to give you an opportunity during this invitation time to give to the Lord once again what he's willing to carry on your behalf. Father, we thank you for the evening of fellowship, of worship, of studying your word, and now, Father, for the opportunity to respond. I pray, God, for the men and the women in this room who have heard this word. Lord, if any need to make a decision publicly, I pray, God, that you would give them courage to respond in obedience. And for any who are carrying a load that is not theirs to carry, I pray, God, that you would convict them of trusting in their own strength and to turn over to you that which you will handle on their behalf. So help us now, Lord, to respond according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and would you sing? The invitation is open.